Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you tonight, Lord, because we do believe, Lord, as you said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so, Lord, we know this is the day in which you want to raise up mighty people, to mighty gifts, Lord, to bless your church and to herald your coming. And so, Lord, whoever you're speaking to among us, Lord, if it be one or several, we pray, Lord, that you will speak to them very, very clearly and in ways that they can understand, in ways that are void of religious doings, Lord, but rather are cold and clear and simple in Jesus, and that it will be a fruitful and a blessed experience, Lord. And whoever you have singled out, Lord, that you are speaking to, we pray, Lord, that it will come about in a right way, that there will be a great and blessed ministry raised up, Lord, that will speak to our nation. Lord, we do need so very strongly, Lord, a strong word from God in our nation that is above gainsaying, that is above the reproach that has been brought on the ministry, that rises loudly and clearly, Lord, above the din, and is confirmed by signs following, Lord. A real apostolic ministry, Lord, like Paul and Silas, needs to be raised up among us, Lord. So we know this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that we would just leave it in your hands, and that whoever you are working with, Lord, whether it be one or several, that you will just work it out in a beautiful, natural way, Lord, and that they won't have to worry about whether they are a prophet or not. Their works will speak for themselves, and all will glorify our wonderful Lord. And now, Jesus, we thank you for the blood of the cross that washes away our sins, and that by your stripes we were healed. Some of us need healing, Lord, and we trust you. We trust you. We trust you. We know you don't play favorites. We know that healing is for all of us, Lord. And so we present ourselves as candidates, Lord. We're not neglectful of what you have put on the table. We claim it for every one of us that we'll be whole and sound in body. As our spirit is maturing, that we will have bodily health, Lord. That's right. That's right, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you died for every man. And we're raised up by the power of God, Lord, as you told us in prophecy. Lord, you sit at the right hand of the Father, and your soul is thirsty for the souls of men. Hallelujah, that they might be saved and not be destroyed in the earth, Lord. We know your heart is burdened for the day in which we live, when so many, Lord, are blind, and the blind are leading the blind, it seems. Lord, forgive us our many sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that our lives will be tuned to your will. Lord, so clearly that we won't waste a moment, that this night will be, as it were, the beginning of the rest of our days and days spent in the service of God, and that Jesus is exalted. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Teach us tonight and lift up Jesus and touch us with eternity. Yes, Father. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's continue in the 8th chapter of Romans. I felt as I was praying, maybe we should continue a little bit there. There are some simple truths that aren't known, perhaps, as well as they might be. But I think it's something very precious to God. You know, you may wonder, say, Brother Thompson, why do you preach about sin so much? You know why I preach about sin so much? Because that's what the Bible is about. And God called me to teach the Bible. And the subject of the Bible is not how people might have a better life, singularly enough. I know that sounds like wild heresy in the day in which we live. But that's not what the Bible is about, how people might prosper or have a better life or anything of the kind. Some do and some do not. And God works in the great mixture of mankind, and hopefully all of us in here can have enough to eat and a roof over our head and joy and peace and our loving family and saved relatives. Not denying those are necessary, and we ought to pray for them. We certainly should, and we will receive, because God is good. But you know, that's not the subject of the Bible. The subject of the Bible is sin. That's what it's about. Think about that. Now, the reason for that is that God loves people. God's will for us on the earth is not that we flee away to heaven. That's not God's will. God's will is that this world be a right place in which to live. How many knew that? Few, there was two or three. Well, praise God for those that know it. Now you say, well, I don't know, I talked about you preachers is going to heaven. No, that's not what we talk about. What we talk about is God and His people in the world. Or would you rather die? How many here would rather die? People say they want to die and go to heaven. But boy, when they get sick, they don't act. They sure don't act like it unless they've got some kind of a condition or something. That they're trying to flee from reality. But the normal, healthy individual will fight like a rat, like a cornered rat for his life. And even when your mind goes, your body will fight on. We're just made that way. We struggle to live. Isn't that so? Wait till the next time someone puts a bag over your head. You see how hard you fight to breathe. I heard something amusing. I thought it was great. They're telling about a fellow that was, he'd reached, I think, his 67th anniversary, and he was 100 years old on Thanksgiving. And they asked him the secret of longevity. And he said, you keep on breathing. Oh, praise God. Words of wisdom from a senior citizen. Just keep on breathing. Well, that's all there is to it. Just don't quit, and you'll have your 67th anniversary. So, anyway, I like that. And most of us, we kind of got a hankering that way. We'd like to keep on breathing. Well, it's just something you get used to, getting up in the morning and putting on your shoes and going out and seeing the trees and the dog and cat and other people and cars going around. We're just kind of used to this place. We've grown accustomed to it. And you know, the devil didn't make this world. He didn't make it. I think people have been sold a bill of goods. They think this world was made by the devil for his business. No, this world was made by God for people. He didn't form the earth in vain. He created it to be inhabited. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The world, and they who dwell therein, all belongs to God. Your relatives, your Aunt Minnie, belongs to God. Your children belong to God. Huh? Your old cigar-chewing, swearing, profane boss belongs to God. Those people running around like I don't know what, amoebas in a drop of water, I guess, in the stock exchange, belong to God. The communists belong to God. All these poor Algerians without a thread on their back belong to God. And you know, speaking about the Italians, you know, about 1976, from the Basilica in St. Peter's, it was prophesied by a Catholic that God was going to severely judge His people, to purge them and to cleanse them and to get them ready for His coming. That was prophesied by a priest in St. Peter's in about 1976. God said great trouble is coming. And so these dear souls, we hate to see them in their laying there sick 5 days in the rubble in their own excrement and vomit and half dead and half alive and screaming piteously. We don't want to see that. But you see, God will use that for some of those dear souls. See, some of those people lived there for 5 centuries. 5 centuries. In the one little mountain town. Like one of the women said there, we've always lived there. Right? And we trace our family back past Columbus. Well, that's not good for people. Because then there's no change, there's no fear of the Lord. God wants to get them out, introduce them to Him, to get them ready. That's God's mercy. Messengers of the Lord in disguise. And so God's goodness many times is to send tragedy into our lives because it awakens us and it gets us out of the nest and it causes us to seek the Lord. Isn't that so? This earth is the Lord's and all the people are in it are the Lord's. There's just one problem with the world, and that problem can be spelled with 3 letters. S-I-N. And if it wasn't for sin, there would be no need for earthquakes. Vesuvius up in Washington or anything else. Because it is sin that brings trouble, friction, lack of harmony, confusion, hatred, competition. It all comes from this one little three-letter word, sin. Now, God, I want to give you a feeling tonight. I think this is part of the burden. God is interested in the earth. He's not interested in having us escape from it. God wants to solve the problems that are in the earth. Now, when people become Christians, if they keep on sinning, no problem has been solved. Nothing has been solved. Before, they were an unsaved sinner. Now they're a saved sinner. And the only way we can make anything out of a saved sinner is if we say God's will is for us to leave this planet and go to another planet called heaven. But if we have any notion that what God intends to do is here on this earth, then a saved sinner is no solution. He's still part of the problem. Because the problem is sin. See? Now, I see some of you raising your eyebrows. In fact, some of them are going up and then coming together. See, this is a wholly different concept. But I have to give you this. You'll say, what is that then? Is he hung up on sin? No, I'm not hung up on sin. What I'm telling you is that God is seeking to create a body of people who have overcome sin. When he creates that, he is going to save the world. Do I have scripture for it? Yeah, like kind of the whole Bible. Do you hear me? When God creates people who have overcome sin, he is going to return with them and set up his kingdom. And according to the whole book of Isaiah and the rest of the Old Testament, the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they will not learn war anymore. I said, when the Lord gets people who have overcome, he is going to save this world. You want to do good for people? Quit sinning. You want to do good for your children? Quit sinning. You want to do good for your home? Quit sinning. You want to do good for America? Quit sinning. You want to do good for the unsaved people? Quit sinning. The world is waiting for a group of people who will realize the gospel to the extent that they overcome. The past generations have been assault teams on Mount Everest. What God is creating in Christ Jesus can be likened unto Mount Everest. And when you approach the climbing of a mountain like Mount Everest, you don't bring 300 guys with you to climb to the summit. Maybe two. But all those people are absolutely essential, because two guys can't walk up the side of Everest. So you send out, you've got this great party and all this equipment and everything, and you hit and you set up a base camp. That's your anchor. God has set up in the church a base camp. Thank God, we'll never go back from justification by faith. That has been set. You have to have an anchor. You have to have something upon which to build. The church has something upon which to build. Thank God for the wagon train. You get too far out someday trying to be a prophet, and you get yourself and fall into a poison water hole, you'll be mighty glad when the meat and potatoes comes along in the wagon train to be one of the humble folk again for a while. That was just for the prophets, okay? Now, when you get that base camp established, you're ready now to go up a little and to establish. That has been done, you see. As that word went out, then immediately there followed the Moravians and Count von Zinzendorf, the translation of the Bible and other necessary things in England and Europe that were necessary to begin to free the people from the concept of the clergy and the laity, so they can believe the average guy that goes out and hoes in the field can have a contact with God. And he doesn't just go to church and have a priest talk in Latin. And I'm not downing the Catholics for a second. I'm pointing out to you what God has done. He has given the average person a consciousness of God. campus. So people were reading in the King James and in the one that preceded that, and there were a couple of other common versions. For the first time, people had a Bible, and they were beginning to think, and people like John Bunyan and others who were visionaries were beginning to understand that there's a real God, and God wants people to be saved. Water baptism came soon, and the Baptist Church, another camp, all the time moving toward the top. But you see, each camp depends on the one below it. When the winds begin to blow, if it gets too much and it blows you off, you go down to the next camp. You don't go down to the bottom. So little by little. But what is God after? What is the peak? The peak is people who can live in this world and overcome. And brother, the summit is in sight. I don't know. Jesus. I don't know how close we are. Maybe our generation can make it. Or maybe they'll walk on our back. I don't know. But the summit is in sight, Brother Cox. It's in sight. And we have built on everything that has gone before. And God has given the word today because God is interested in one thing. He is interested in people who can live in the Spirit in this world and solve the great problem of God and man. Nothing is solved when you die and go to heaven. Let me tell you why. Because God's purpose is in the earth. One. And even more critical to our understanding is that physical death does not change what we are. Oh, saints, if we could grasp that, if we could grasp that, it doesn't change what we are. We have a mythological concept of heaven that is unscriptural. It's completely unscriptural. Our whole notion is based on mythology. The Old Testament says virtually nothing about heaven. And the New Testament says mighty little. Because our concept is mythological. Now, if you go out of here and say Brother Thompson doesn't believe in heaven, then you're doing yourself and me a disservice. That's not what I'm saying. I know there's a heaven. I know that. But I know our understanding of it is fallacious. Now you go through in your mind in the New Testament and find everything that Jesus said that will happen to you after you die. And you'll find that there is a discreet silence. And it is all tradition. God is drawing near to the earth. God's purposes are in the earth. God is seeking to overcome sin in the earth. And when you die, you're not going to fly away to Never Never Land. Listen. You're going to join the company of witnesses who are watching God bring to pass His will in the earth. Remember that in the days to come, in the bloodshed to come. People who die, don't fly away to another planet. We are already in Mount Zion, Hebrews 12. They merely being what they are, step into a realm invisible to us, to join the great host of witnesses until God is able to bring forth people who can do what God wants in the earth. But Brother Thompson, when I die, then I can serve God. Why? What changed? Where did sin begin? In the earth? No. Sin began in heaven. Let me ask you another question. Is God teaching us today? What is He teaching us? What? Is He teaching us patience? Is He? Is He, Bob? Is He teaching us patience?
What do you say?
He's afraid, because I'm a yeller. He don't want to be embarrassed. Listen, Bob, why? Where are you going to use it? Is he teaching us self-control? Is he teaching us to tell the truth? Is he teaching us courage and faith? Why is God teaching us trust? Why? Why does God spend us our whole life teaching us trust? Why? Obviously, we're going to need it. You're being trained to live in the age to come. And you're going to need every bit of self-control and faith and trust and love and belief, because you're not going where it's not needed. Because God does not waste anything, not a minute of time, not an atom of material, not a calorie of energy, not a person, not a dollar does God waste. Everything in God, you gather up the fragments. God does not waste anything. He takes a man or a woman, he trains them, Bill, their whole life in patience and faith and courage, confidence in God and wisdom. Why? Because they won't need it? No, because these are the spirits who are with Jesus to set this world in order. If God loves the world and He intends to establish His kingdom here, who's going to do it? Untrained people that can't get the victory, that don't learn the lessons? No. When you live godly, you hasten the coming of the Lord, according to 1 Peter. The New King James says, hastening unto the coming of the Lord, but the proper translation is hastening the coming of the Lord. When the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. Why? Because God wants to set this world right, but He can't do it until He gets people who can set it right. No, you don't fly off to eat candy bars and play shuffleboard when you die. Rather, you pass unchanged into the invisible world, there to operate in the capacity for which you have allowed God to train you. Are people aware of us who have gone out? Of course they are. Scripture says we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Where are your loved ones that are gone? Where do you think they are? They're wherever they're fit to be. If they're fit to minister, they're ministering. If they're not, they're not. God has children and nurseries for them. And He has older people and parks for them. But wherever God can find a spirit, like Moses and Elijah, then He has them down on the earth discussing the things that need to be done. God's purpose is in the earth. And if you want to take the trouble to overcome, you can begin to be now, today, a teaching, ruling spirit, and live forever. It has nothing to do, Andy, with physical death. It begins today and continues. Oh, what we lose and forfeit when we spend our time in the flesh. So when we're preaching about sin, we're not haranguing people and saying, oh, you should do this and you should do that. We're telling you the path to life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Toward what is He the way? Up
what is he? The truth. And what life are we speaking about? Heaven? No man comes unto the Father.
Do you want to live in rule? Do you want to walk out of this life and keep on ministering? Where do you think Jesus is? Where do you think he is? Lo, I am with you always. Christ is here on this earth because this is where his heart is. He's also with the Father. He has that power. And we are being made in his image. And we are trained to be life-giving spirits, teaching, training, moving this earth. And when God gets enough of them, they're going to be revealed. And when they are, this world will be set free. That's the hope of the church that is in the Scripture. Old Testament, full of it, and New Testament, full of it. That's the truth of God. And when we sin, we accomplish nothing. Because the problem of this world is sin. And it's only when we overcome it that God's will is being done. Because his desire is to come here and live forever. Is that right? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. We don't change when we die. We go into another phase of the kingdom to await the day of the Lord, but to be active in that awaiting if we're able. Because death doesn't change anything. It just frees us from our body, which is dead. You see? But it still leaves us the capacity to sin. Just like today, when the Lord tells us to do something and we don't do it, that has nothing to do with the sin in the body. That's a repetition of Eden. And until we make up our mind that we are going to serve God, when we die, we'll go on the shelf because we're still part of the problem. And we'll leave the inheritance to those who do God's will. Praise the Lord. Now, when I talk about sin, you see the background what we're talking about. We're not talking about harassing people and trying to make their Christian life miserable. We're talking to you about the purpose of the gospel is to change this world eternally. We're going to change it. We're going to inherit it. We're going to take it. Do you want a piece of the action? If you do, you've got to settle down into this business of Romans 8. Verse 13. Now, we said, and here's a thing to think about very carefully. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I want you to notice this. Romans 8, 11. I want to read it in the King James, because we should memorize it. You can't memorize in half a dozen translations. King James, enough of a problem. All right, now listen to Romans 8, 11. Now, here's a verse to memorize, if you want to memorize a verse, but listen to it. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, is that a Christian? Well, now listen again. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, is that a Christian? Okay, now remember Jesus said in John 14, the Comforter is with you, but He shall be in you forever. Is that right? So we who are Christians have within us now the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Is that true? How many say that's true? We have within us now. Okay, then
Look at the rest of the verse. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies, this flesh, this body. Quicken means make alive. By what? His spirit that is where? Where? All right, now we picture the resurrection as being power sent down from Jesus to raise up the church when he comes. That is not scriptural. The power to raise you from the dead is in you now. Look at it again. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall make alive your mortal bodies. And we know from the context later on, this is talking about the redemption of the body. It's not talking about getting healed. It's talking about the resurrection, the redemption of the body. Appears a few verses later. He shall make alive your mortal bodies by what? His spirit that dwells in you. Now, so God has already given you the spirit that is going to raise your body. No. You have it now. You have it now. It's not going to be given to you in the end time. You have it now. Now, here's the justice and equity of God. Listen. Therefore, because this is true, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. In other words, if God has put within us the power to redeem our body, then we ought not to be going back and living as an animal in our sins. Because, now look at verse 13. Look at it carefully. If we, who have the resurrection in us today, turn around and live in the flesh, what will happen? And it's not talking about physical death. That would make no sense. It's talking about the same death that's in the 10th verse, three verses previously. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of what? Sin. All right, now is that talking about physical death or spiritual death? Spiritual death, because we're not dead physically, but our body is dead spiritually. Now, okay? If Christ be in you, your body is dead. All right, our body is dead, but we have within us the potential to raise this body from the dead. Is that right? Huh? All right, well, follow the logic here. Now, what is it in our body that makes it dead? Oh, that's soft. All right, let's say Romans 8:10 together. Come on. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Is that right? All right, why is your body dead? All right, if you think it's alive, try to walk through the wall. You're not resurrected yet. We're not resurrected yet. No. You just try to go out of the church without opening the door, and you'll be convinced that you're not resurrected as yet. But you have within you the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Is that right? But you have it in a body that is dead because of what? Well, put two and two together. Or use algebra. Or use calculus, or use trigonometry, or anything you want to. If our body is dead because of sin, what's going to happen, have to happen if it's to be made alive? We got to get rid of it. Is that right? If the body is dead because of sin, then ipso facto, to live, what must happen? Yeah? No, it isn't enough to repent, will you? You gotta get rid of it. You gotta get rid of the cause. It's something because of something, and you gotta get rid of it. That's algebra. Alright? Trigonometry. Calculus. Plain geometry. Just plain geometry. What do we read then? If we're following the apostle's mind, he said, if you then live in the flesh, having this light, having a body that is dead because of sin, if you as a Christian then just go about your way living in the flesh, what will happen to your resurrection? You'll lose it. You'll lose it. Because the resurrection depends upon what? Getting the sin out. Well, let's see the latter part of verse 13. But if you, through the Spirit, this is this indwelling Spirit, through the Spirit, do literally put to death, mortify means put to death, the deeds of your body, what will happen? Alright, you shall live. Now what kind of life is it talking about? It's talking about the light of the 11th verse. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ the dead shall also make alive. Make alive your mortal body. So the prerequisite for the first resurrection or any resurrection is victory over sin. And if that isn't what it says, put salt and pepper on it and eat the pig. Because that's what it says. Now see, we're hoping for an amnesty. We're hoping, well, God will change His mind. It isn't a case. There is a sequence, a chain of cause and effect operating here. If we do what God says, we live because we purchase life. We purchase it. We make ourselves available to it. We take advantage of the redemption. It isn't a case of earning it. It's a case of getting in and driving the car and going there. So sin becomes the all-important issue. Now Jesus is not a badge that we don, which makes us available for the Star Wars that are going to take place at some mystical future when the two witnesses come. Moses and Elijah are going to come down from heaven, and one's going to preach the law. Isn't that ridiculous? And the other one preached God knows what until the Antichrist comes and blows fire on them. And then don't forget the computer over in Brussels. And somebody got a security card that said 666, and we go through this stuff. That's not God, it's religious prattlings. God is a simple, down-home God that's interested in you and your kids and the diapers and the dog and your headache and your migraine and your worn-out bedroom slippers. He's not a God of, oh, I got my social security card and it said 666 and I called up and said, who? That isn't what's about for 2 years. Some years ago there was a big flap. There was some man in Southern California that had seen the Holy City through the telescope at Mount Palomar. And we were in Hayward at the time, the Assemblies of God, and they sent up these pictures. Ooh! The Holy City! They saw it at Mount Palomar! How fast is it moving? When is it going to get? Oh, I don't know, but oh, boy. That isn't God. That's the way you pay off your mortgage. Is by keeping this kind of stuff going. What God is interested in is the dog and cat and the common problems of life. He wants to come into your home and mine and get the sin and friction and doubt and unbelief out of it so that we can enjoy the Lord. That's what He wants. It's not some hullabaloo in the future by which we're magically transformed. It is a simple, practical Jesus who comes into your life and says, let me deliver you from death. And if you will, I'll make you eternally alive so that you can help the peoples of the earth.
That's why he's going to resurrect us. So that we won't be bound and restrained in these vessels. So that we can teach and preach and bear witness and love and help and guide and solve the problems. That's it. That's all there is to it. We're not going anywhere. We're being prepared to serve here. And if we die before we hit the summit, we just stay right here with everybody. Joining the cloud of witnesses. Because they without us cannot be made perfect. Perfection will be this group who lays hold upon the things of God until God can trust them with immortality, that with which he could not trust Adam and Eve. And guess where they'll go, these glorious servants of the Lord? Among the dishpans and the dog and cat and the diapers and the worn out bedroom slippers. Because that is what you love and want. And God put that love and want in your heart. Not some pink cloud somewhere where you float around playing a golden harp. That's mythology. It's traditional. But it's not in the Bible. What Christ is after is just you and me, where we are, with the people that we are, with the power over sin. Now the only thing we have to go by is the Bible. And Scripture says, if you live after the flesh, what will happen? You'll die. That doesn't mean you won't be saved or anything. It means you won't get to serve. That's all. It means that God will have to put you on a shelf somewhere, but you won't get to serve because we can't serve until we have a body. It's against the law. You can't be down here on the earth doing all kinds of things without a body. It's against the law. And God's going to have a first fruits to come through that can... You see, Adam and Eve lost their flesh. Why? Yeah. Because they ate the wrong tree. That's all. They wouldn't eat the tree God gave them. They did eat the tree. It says not to. And what happened? They lost their flesh. They lost the ability to stay here where God had put them. God wanted them in heaven. He created them in heaven. He was created a man to be here. That's why our feet the shape they are. And why we don't have wings growing out of our back. Because we were made to walk on the ground. That's what you want. Believe me. If you don't, you just let one of the family members get sick and you'll find out heaven can take a breather. Right now the problem is to keep everybody here. Down to earth, Jesus. Now, where is Jesus? He's here. I hope he's here. Lord, if you're not here. Oh boy, with a message like this, I'm a good goose. I'll tell you that right now. All right. The Lord says, I am with you. Go preach the gospel. I'm with you. He's got his body. He's in no problem. He's serving. Is that what's he doing with his resurrection life? Sitting up somewhere, enjoying a shuffleboard. Huh? No. Where is Jesus with his glorified body? Serving. Serving. Isn't he? Well, you're being made a fellow servant. But you can't get your body till you make up your mind to serve God. Because that's how come your great-grandfather Adam lost his. Because he decided not to serve God. So, the Lord says, no, you're not going to live forever. Not in that condition, you're not. I'll just take you back into the spiritual realm till I get people who can be trusted with a human body. See, angels don't have bodies. They're different from us. Boy, what they would give to be like, but they can't be like us. They're not made like us. We're different, see? We have a body. You know what that body is? The temple of God. Angels don't have a body that's a temple of God. We are a unique creation. And when God gets people who, through the Holy Ghost, can kick sin out of their life, He'll trust them with their body given back to them and made eternally alive so they can move around real quick like and serve here. That's where you'd like to be, isn't it? Amongst your relatives and friends, helping them. Well, think about those things. And see if it doesn't say you are coming to Mount Zion and to an innumerable company of angels. You get into spiritism or anything of the kind. If you start trying to communicate with your dead uncle, well, you got a problem. I'm talking about Christianity and what we're saved for and where we're going to serve. It has been appointed unto the saints to judge men and angels. The meek shall inherit the earth. This is our turf here, not the devil. He belongs in heaven. He left his first estate. He come down here where he has no business. It does not say in the scripture the earth is the devil's. It says the earth is the Lord's. The world is of the devil. That is, the world spirit is of the devil. But the earth is of the Lord. What we want to do is to break the power of this world spirit. But how about you? How about you? Are you doing it or not? You see, if we give ourselves wholly to these things, Brother Cox, we save ourselves and those who hear us. But if we do not, we scatter. We scatter. We scatter. So that's what I meant when I said, you want to help the people in Italy? Get the victory over sin. You want to help the United States? Get the victory over sin. That's what God is interested in. You want to help your family? Get the victory over sin. That's the only problem in the world, is sin. Simple as that.
Praise the Lord. I knew you'd be glad to hear that. All right, now, you say, Brother Thompson, if I had to lose some of my favorite sins, I'd just do not live. Well, ask God to change your mind. Now, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, what do you suppose God leads you to do? All right, we're going to be led by the Spirit. You ever hear anybody say they were led by the Spirit? The Spirit told me to do this. The Spirit told me to go downtown. And the Spirit told me to buy a car. And the Spirit told me to go to your home prayer group and prophesy and take over. And the Spirit told me that you're supposed to give me $1,000. And the Spirit, you ever hear that? No, Hank, you're fortunate you never heard that. Well, that goes on, believe it or not. What does the Spirit lead us to do? The Spirit leads us to put to death the deeds of the body. That's what the preceding verse says. If you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of your body. So when someone says to you, the Spirit's leading me, ask them, which sin are you dealing with? Come on now. All right. Now that woke up Hank. Now he's ready to sing There's Power in the Blood. All right, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We don't have a law breathing on our neck that you can't do this, you shall not do this. That we receive the spirit of life, of life, of life. God has given us the spirit of life that we can live. We don't have to serve the devil. We don't have to. We don't owe the flesh anything. We don't owe the devil anything. Nothing. He has nothing in us. Let him go back to heaven. Let him get off this planet. He doesn't belong here. Christ died to redeem this place. I don't want him around me or my house or anybody I know. But I resent his works. I want nothing to do with them or him. Praise the Lord. Do you have that spirit? Or is there something in your life you still want? A little pot, a little craft, a little booze, a little swearing, a little lust. Do you want to kiss the devil and have him? I don't want him. I learned. His ways are rotten. And they lead to death and destruction and remorse and despair and every ungodly thing. A broken home, a broken body, a diseased mind, an inability of character. Everything else comes when you just twiddle a little bit with his lust. If you haven't found that out, take my word for it. He's out to take you down with him and destroy your home and your self-respect and your body and everything else. There's nothing good about sin. There's nothing right about it. It's destructive and wrong, and it accounts for all the tragedy in the world. Kick it! You wouldn't allow, knowingly, a typhoid virus in your house, or polio, or diphtheria, or cancer. You wouldn't say, oh, I'd like a little bit of cancer, just a little bit. You know, let's not get extreme. We have a little bit of cancer, or a little bit of tuberculosis. I don't want anything to do with cancer. Is that right? Get that attitude about sin. It's worse than cancer. It's more harmful. It's more harmful. That I don't want anything to do with Satan or his works whatsoever. Well, sometimes it takes a long time to learn that.
God has not given us the spirit of bondage, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or dear Father, because the spirit within us crying unto God. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. What is Christ going to inherit? What does the Bible say that Christ is going to inherit? The heathen, the nations, and the earth. Second Psalm, ask of me. One of the greatest verses in the Bible, Psalm 2. The Father says to Jesus, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth, of the earth, of the earth, of the earth, for your possession. We are joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer. You see, if we're going to share the kingdom with Christ, then we have to go outside of the world today and endure hardness as soldiers of Jesus Christ. If we fool around with the world, we may end up saved, but what we lose is the opportunity to serve, because we can't be trusted. We can't be trusted. And death works no change. Either we can be trusted or we can't. Whether we're in this carcass is immaterial as far as our trustworthiness is concerned. So God will trust us with service if we're trustworthy. We'll be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and Paul could speak about sufferings, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You remember in Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee, and the nations, the abundance of the sea, shall be converted unto thee. They shall come bringing their kings, the whole world shall come. God has come. God has come! God has come! Where is He? In the saints. The world is waiting for people who will go outside the camp and suffer with Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you love to do that? How would you like to have that kind of glory? And have the people stream out of Russia and Poland, even the communist leaders throwing down their things, all the ends of the earth. God has come! God, come everybody, rejoice. The Lord God has come. All wars would cease. All famine, all trouble, all problems would cease if that were true. That's what God has in store for the world when He can get some people who will believe it. You want to save the world? So does God. But it depends on our willingness to overcome. For the earnest expectation of the creature, verse 19, that word creature in the Greek is the katisis. Katisis. And it means the material realm. That which is material. The katisis. The material created universe is waiting. 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 Waiting tonight, lying in their stricken in their earthquake, over in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, which has never had much light and is heading. That area of the world is heading for destruction. India, they haven't had any light and only demons, and now they're going to be judged for that. They've had little. They're waiting. People in the jungles, waiting. The ends of the earth, waiting, 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 waiting for what? The unveiling, the manifestation, the revealing. The word means something that's been worked on in secret, and then the veil has been taken off as of a great sculpture for the revealing of the sons of God.
God, for the creation. Gethsemane was made subject to futility and uselessness, not willingly, but by reason of Him, that is God, who has subjected it to this futility, in hope that the creation itself shall one day be released from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, the children of God. Hallelujah. The creation groans, travails. Did you ever hear a cow moo in a major key? Yeah, on a major triad? Or a horse? Or a bear? There's a groaning in the creation. Animals, everything. The creation groans. Oh, the futility of it all. Waiting for you to make up your mind to overcome sin. Because that's the problem. The hope that sin can be conquered. We groan too, waiting for the redemption of our body. Why? As Jesus said, as long as I'm with you, I'm shut up, I'm restrained. Paul said the same thing. Peter said, the Lord showed me, I'm going to put off this tent. Why? So I can do what? So I can bring in the kingdom of God. And bring release to the prisoners of the earth. Just think. You've been chosen for the assault on the summit. Think of that. Some of you are young. You'll probably be preaching 20, 30, 40 years from now after I'm long gone. You'll be carrying on the flame of God's will for mankind. Hallelujah. The day is coming. The kingdom is coming. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom is coming. God's coming with His saints to set up His kingdom upon this earth. The kingdoms of this earth shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Repent and believe the good news. Worldwide, God wants that word to go today. Worldwide, the church to repent and the earth to have people go to every village under heaven, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, and say the kingdom is coming. That's what God has called us to. Show the power of God. We don't have to serve the devil. He was destroyed on Calvary. We don't have to lust. We don't have to murder. We don't have to hate. We don't have to do these things. Through the Spirit of God, we can crush them. Praise the Lord. Are we ready? Or are we one step down from the summit? We can be that generation if we can believe God. Whosoever will. Thou art the living Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah, Lord. We know that You came and through Your virgin birth and the filling of the Holy Spirit, You lived a life without sin on this earth. And that You went to the cross of Calvary and You bore the sins of the world upon Yourself. And the devil did everything in his power to crush You, and the Spirit of God raised You up from the dead, and You are at the right hand of glory, waiting to receive the nations of the earth for Your inheritance. And Lord, we know that same Spirit that raised You from the dead dwells in us tonight, and is greater than the devil, and is greater than the lust of our flesh, and is greater than our sin and our self-will. Father, we see the vision tonight of a world in which the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. When praise arises from the isles of the sea, and God sits to judge the nations, and all the ends of the earth turn to God. And Jesus sits as King upon the throne of David. Hallelujah. And all the ends of the earth come to be taught of the Lord. And the little child can play on the hole of the asp. And the lion and the lamb shall lay down together. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Oh God, we see a world torn by war and famine and disaster tonight because of sin. But we also see, Lord, a day star rising in Your church the power of the Almighty God to plant a seed of righteousness within your people, that they can rise up while they're still bound in this prison of the flesh and destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. Put it to death in our own little camp. Praise God. Praise God. Oh God, let the cries of the nations, hallelujah, enter into our consciousness, Lord, and the burden and the love of Christ for them be a part of our spirit, that we do not for one moment forget that God has entrusted us with this precious word and spirit of His. Praise God, that we can rise up and be among the first to declare victory over the devil. Hallelujah. Praise Your name. Oh God, make us worthy of this trust. Deliver us from the clamorings of the flesh. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.